בשם ישוע המשיח. אמן. I'd like to start off with a little joke. Just in case, this is on the PowerPoint, just in case anybody has a headache, and we have to work on our faith a little bit here. With all seriousness now, every week, synagogues all over the world read sequentially through the Torah, the five books of Moses. Today is Shabbat Shira, which means the Sabbath of song. It's when we read Parashat Beshalach, which means when he sent. It's also the Torah portion that includes the song at the sea. The main themes in this parasha or Torah portion are redemption, salvation, and water, mayim. Originally, Pharaoh asked the question in Exodus 5:2, the second part, who is Adonai that I should obey him? Even after seeing the mighty, mighty hand of God at work, once the plagues passed, Pharaoh quickly forgot. Then God asks in Exodus 10:3b, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And he's asking that same question to all of us today, because sometimes we need a little humbling. After the 10 plagues and losing his own son, Pharaoh finally lets the people go, knowing that they weren't coming back. It was important that the exodus from Egypt take place with the consent of Pharaoh. If it had not been so, the exodus would have been considered an unlawful act. God is neither a thief nor a liar. He cannot break his own Torah, since Torah is the expression of his character, and Yeshua is the living Torah. Amen. At this point is where this week's parasha begins. It would have been easier to take the way of the Philistines because it was shorter. But on account of the peace treaty that was made between our father Avraham and Avimelech, the children of Israel could not attack the Philistines in Genesis 21. And if the Philistines were to attack them, then the children of Israel would want to turn back and go back to Egypt. So God leads the people down the long and winding path through the mountains, over 200 miles, which likely took them 7 days before they got to the sea. And this concludes the 7 days of unleavened bread of the first Passover. Hallelujah. So God leads the people down this path. And we see in Exodus 13, 6 and 8, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast for the Lord. And you know what kind of feast it was when they crossed that sea? Hallelujah! And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth from Egypt. It gives that verse a complete new meaning, knowing they were crossing on the seventh day. The Red Sea in Hebrew is called Yam Suf. Technically, it means Reed Sea. The name Red Sea is probably a result of a translation error. In the first English translation, it was written as Reed Sea. But it seems as though those who used the English translation of the Bible when making a new translation mistook the word reed for red. The Reed Sea is not red at all. When one is there, everything looks quite blue, like every other sea all over the earth. The Reed Sea is the name of the whole sea, including there's two little gulfs, the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. And while they were going through the mountains, Moshe took the bones of Yosef with them. Moshe had to honor the oath that his forefathers made. Joseph's brothers, who swore the oath, all died in Mitzrayim in Egypt. Therefore, they couldn't take the bones. On their journey in Exodus 13:21, it is written, God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them on their way, and at night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. The verb to lead in Hebrew is written in the causative form. This shows us that God went ahead of them through a representative. Meanwhile, Pharaoh and his choice army are chasing our people. And when we see them coming, what do? We get scared. Natural reaction. We get scared. And Moshe says in Exodus 14:13, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And as we know, the Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. In Exodus 14:19, it says, and I don't know if I have, oops. In Exodus 14:19, it says that it was the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel. And that same angel held back Pharaoh and his army. So who is the angel? And hello, angel is written with a capital A in English. Who is this angel who's also the representative of God? Yeshua, the pre-incarnate form of Yeshua. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! As a side note, the name Yeshua is a shortened form of the name Yehoshua, name for Joshua. The Greek word Jesus has no meaning per se in the Greek language. The name Jesus is an attempt to transliterate Yeshua into Greek. In the Septuagint, you can find the name Jesus as a translation for both the names of Yehoshua, Joshua, and Jeshua. In Exodus 17:19, 1 Chronicles 24:11, we see this. Since all Greek names ending with the letter A are girls' names, much like in Spanish, they likely traded the letter A for the letter S to make it more masculine. So hence, that's where Jesus comes from, the name. But we know when we talk and we say Jesus or Yeshua, we are referring to the same one. Hallelujah. Glory be to him. Glory be to him. Hallelujah. Getting back to the parashah. With Moses' arms outstretched and lifted up, he leads us to the Red Sea crossing. Traditionally, Mount Sinai is believed to be located in the Sinai Peninsula, but there are signs in the scripture which suggest that the crossing of the Red Sea happened at the Gulf of Aqaba. Moshe was with his father-in-law Yitro in the land of Midian and brought the cattle over that desert and came to God's mountain in Exodus 3:1. Midian is not located in the Sinai Peninsula, but rather in the east of the Gulf of Aqaba. So I've got a few pictures, maps here. And as you can see, there's Goshen, and they cross over here. And this part is the Gulf of Suez. This part is the Gulf of Aqaba. And then the main Reed Sea is down here. So they're crossing, and they cross in this area. Now, I've got a couple of more pictures to help illustrate, and you can see with names. So starting from Goshen, and they're going through Sukkot, and they go by Etham, and then they come down. Instead of going above, because Scripture says they didn't go through Eilat, they came down, and they crossed over here. And this is the Mount Sinai and Midian, where his father-in-law was at. Another map, just in case you need to see it in a different way. And the part of the crossing is at a beach which is called Nuweiba. So all of the references point, all of the references point to this Gulf of Aqaba, where the crossing took place. And this is the same Reed Sea that's connected down here. All of this is referred to the Reed Sea, or what we now have as the Red Sea. The word Pi-hahirot, which we saw in the previous slide, I believe, maybe not. There is a, right in this area, is a place called Pi-hahirot. In Exodus 14:2, it shows us that it was a place where two mountains formed a mouth, and the opening, it was an opening between the mountains. So they were struggling. They were moving around. And this teaches us that the crossing must have happened where there are mountain and hills, because of the verse that it's referring to. And the place where there are mountains and hills are in this area. You may have heard of someone named Ron Wyatt. Ron Wyatt, back in 1978, wanted to explore the area and went to this beach of Nueva, and he started diving. So he took some diving expeditions. And what did he find? Something very interesting. First of all, he found pillars that were on both sides of the crossing. These pillars were put by King Solomon. Very interesting, but it doesn't stop there. When he was diving, he found chariot wheels and axles. And the way they were preserved was, as you can see here, God preserved them with coral all around them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ron actually retrieved a hub of a wheel which had the remains of 8 spokes radiating outward from it. He took this to Cairo, and the director of antiquities, where the chariot wheel was examined and immediately pronounced to be of the 18th dynasty of ancient Egypt. When Rod asked him how he knew this was so readily, the director explained that the 8-spoked wheel was only used in the 18th dynasty of Egypt. Hallelujah! Precisely the time frame when Moshe and our people crossed. Hallelujah. Later, Ron took many different dives, but on a later dive, Bill Fry wrote this, and I'm not going to read the whole part, I'm just going to read the beginning and the end. It says, in December of 1998, I, along with 8 other people, including Ron Wyatt, traveled to Nueva, Egypt, on the Gulf of Aqaba, spent 2 days diving at the location where Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. He gives all the details of the dive and that they even found human bones down there. No reason to not think that there wouldn't be human bones. When I had originally planned this dive, I thought that a 3-day period would be plenty of time. Now I realize that I should have set aside at least 2 more days. But as it turned out, everyone came away thoroughly convinced that they had been to the place where the miracle of the Red Sea occurred. What a rare privilege it was to view firsthand the evidence that God had preserved. Unquote. Hallelujah. After the Red Sea crossing, we're crossing on dry ground, we get to the other side, and Pharaoh's army tries to follow us, but the waters come crashing in. And there was a joke of a schoolboy. His science teacher tries to tell him, hey, you know, that parting of the water, that's a natural event. Sometimes there are places where the water can subside and you can, you know, there's a land bridge and you can get across. And the little boy goes, hallelujah! And the teacher goes, why are you saying hallelujah? And he says, the whole army of Pharaoh drowned in this little puddle of water. Hallelujah! That's God at work. No, it happened. It happened. And Ron White is showing proof that it happened. Oops. Glory be to God. So they cross the Reed Sea. They witness God's mighty hand. And what do? Moses sings a song. And when they sang to the Lord, not to each other. That is the meaning of true worship to God, when it's directed to Him. It is interesting to note that the Torah speaks about the song of Moshe being sung in connection with the final redemption and resurrection of the dead, as it is written in Revelation 15, verses 2 to 4. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who overcame the beast, his image, and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang, what did they sing? The song of Moshe, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, you King of the nations. Who wouldn't fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you only are consecrated. For all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Hallelujah. The song of Moshe and of the Lamb is a song of the final redemption. In the same way that the children of Israel came up out of the sea, which represents the resurrection, all those who have put their trust in Messiah of Israel are going to be redeemed from death. Then we can sing this song to the Eternal, who's on the other side. The song of Moshe in Exodus chapter 15 teaches us the importance of expressing ourselves before the Lord with song. With song. But not just song, with dance and with instruments. It is a part of our dedication to Him. It is also a way of staying on fire in our spirits. The song of Moses has three main themes. The first part talks about God's greatness. The second part is the deliverance from the Egyptians. And the third part is the future entrance into the promised land with reference to the messianic kingdom. It is customary to stand for the song of the sea. So I'm going to ask everyone to please stand. And if you want to grab a tambourine, you're welcome to. I don't know if there are others, but anyone who wants it, it's up for grabs. You may recognize this tune. It only covers the first two verses, Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. So if I can get you to play the little video, I apologize for the first page, but that's what it is.
The Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, the Father's God, and I will exalt him, the Lord. Triumph gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt.
You may be seated. In Hebrew, it doesn't say he has become my victory. It says he has become my Yeshua, my salvation. The Mi Hamocha, who is like you, that was sung during worship, is Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. It's part of the Song of the Sea. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 18, it says, the Lord will reign forever and ever. And I believe it. I believe it. This crossing of the sea is a type of tevila, a ritual immersion or baptism. It holds the symbolism of death to the old life and resurrection into the new life. Even though they didn't touch the water, but they went through the water. In this case, the children of Israel died to their physical slavery and dependency on Pharaoh and Egypt in order to become dependent on God in every way. In every way. They went from one owner to another, from one Lord to another, to the only one. As it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, oops, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Now I would not have you ignorant, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all immersed into Moshe in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Messiah. Hallelujah. Today, when we are immersed in a mikvah, a gathering of water, and we do tevila, we die and bury the old man or person that was slave under Satan to sin and to the world, in order to be resurrected, in order to come out into a new life that is submitted to Messiah Yeshua, the Torah, and the kingdom, all three. as it is written in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. We who die to sin, how could we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all we who were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death? We were buried therefore with him through the immersion to death, that just like Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will also be part of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was hanged on the tree with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. I don't know where. Just a moment. Might be done away with, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. But if we died with Messiah, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin one time, but the life that he lives to God. Thus can also consider yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive in God, to God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Moshe then led the people onward from the Reed Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And only 3 days had passed, and they found no water. And finally, when they get to Marah, they find water, but it's bitter. It's bitter. Then Moshe cries out to God because the people are complaining of the bitter water. And God shows him a tree, and he threw the stick into the water, and the waters were made sweet. That's the Torah portion that was so beautifully read by Rachel. This points to the Messiah's death on a wooden stake, which transforms man's bitterness into sweetness. Sweetness. Here, God begins to give his people commandments. In Exodus 15:26, and he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. For who heals you. In Yaakov, James chapter 5, verse 15, it is written, and the prayer of faith will heal him who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Forgiven. we see in this text that not all sickness is a result of sin. Personal sin is just one of the many ways, many reasons for a person to be sick. In any case, sickness is not a blessing. God can, however, turn a curse into a blessing. Hallelujah. Sickness attacks the life plan that God has for man's body and woman's body. The body was not created to be sick, but to be healthy. That is why Messiah did not only come to die for our sins, but to take away our sickness as well. Physical healing is a part of God's covenant, which is backed up, confirmed, and renewed through Messiah Yeshua. And we can see this in Exodus 23, 25, Psalm 32, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 41, 3, 107, 20, Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, Matthew 8, 16 through 17, Mark 16, 18, 1 Peter 2, 24, and Romans 8, 10 through 11. Then, and I'm sure there are more that I missed. So then they continue and they go to Elim, which means gods or mighty ones. And there God gives them 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, a spring for each tribe and a palm tree for every nation on earth at that time. Then they continued. It's now the 15th day of the second month after departing from Egypt. And the people are hungry. And what do they do again? They start complaining. Complaining. How could they forget all of God's miracles? All of God's miracles, the 10 plagues, the miraculously being led fire by night and cloud by day, and having Pharaoh's armies blocked behind, the parting of the sea, the being able to cross on dry land, Pharaoh's armies drowning in the sea, then the bitter water turning to sweet water. How can they still be complaining? How can we still be complaining? Amen. Hallelujah. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Not to worry. God to the rescue. Then God starts sending manna. Manna in the morning and quail at night. Full meal here. All you can eat. The sages say that the manna came in the morning of the first day of the week. Maybe that's why Yeshua was raised up on the first day of the week to give eternal life to all those who receive the bread from heaven. Normal bread comes from the earth. Here we see how God changes the natural order of things and gives them bread from heaven, from heaven. By this he is teaching them about Messiah, who is the bread that came down from heaven, as it is written in John 6, 31 through 35, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Yeshua therefore said to them, most assuredly, I tell you, it wasn't Moshe who gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said therefore to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Amen. God also called for a solemn day of rest, a consecrated Shabbat to the Lord. On Friday, they were to gather twice as much manna, and it would miraculously go over into Saturday and last all day Saturday. Any other day of the week, if they tried to gather, it would spoil. Only on Friday could they do this. Hallelujah! God's wisdom. The command about Shabbat does not come from the Sinai. It came earlier than that. It's part of creation. Creation. The main idea behind the Shabbat is that one ceases all intervention in creation in order for us to acknowledge our Creator. The main point of the Shabbat is not to rest, but to cease doing things to create and produce. First, we must stop, and then we can rest. Even though an activity does not cause physical strain, it can still be considered creative work. The Hebrew word, melacha, and that violates the Shabbat. And as an example, God commands us in Exodus 35:3, you are not to kindle a fire in any of your homes on Shabbat. Pretty clear commandment. Other things, there's room for interpretation, but that's pretty clear. So, we light the Shabbos candles. Great. But if we're lighting the Shabbos candles after dark, first of all, there's no commandments to light the Shabbos candles. We're not commanded. We're permitted to light the candles. But if we're putting that over God's command, there's a problem there. We have to put God first. So if you're going to light the Shabbos candles, light them before sunset. Hallelujah. The purpose of Shabbat is to keep it unto the Lord. Keep it unto the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 through 14, it says, if you stop trampling the Sabbath, stop doing whatever you want on my holy day, and consider the Sabbath a delight, sacred to the Lord, honored, and honor it instead of doing things your way, seeking what you want and doing business as usual, then you will take delight in the Lord. I will let you ride on the heights of the earth. I will sustain you with the heritage of your ancestor Jacob, Yaakov. The mouth of the Lord has said it. I'm not saying it. It's the mouth of the Lord that's saying it. Isaiah 58, verses 13 through 14. Hallelujah. The people continued on their journey, and they camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. History repeats itself. Exodus 17:2 says, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moshe and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moshe said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Whoever quarrels against a leader who is obeying the Lord is actually testing the Lord. In Exodus 17, verse 6, it says, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink." Moshe did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The word rock, translated in the Hebrew word, is tsur. And this is actually a hard rock. And that rock is Messiah, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. "And all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah." In Numbers 20, 8 through 11, it speaks of another type of rock. The Hebrew word is selah, which was not as high and which Moses only had to speak to it, not strike it. This is what got Moses into trouble, because he struck that rock and he was only supposed to speak to it. In both cases, water came forth. This teaches us that Messiah was only struck once. Only struck once. Yeshua is also the fountain of living water. John, Yohanan, chapter 7, verse 30 says, "Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being." Conclusion. Let me ask a few questions and see if you can answer yes to all of these. Have we been redeemed by the Lamb Yeshua? Yes. Is Yeshua our rock and our salvation? Yes. Do we trust him enough not to fear when evil comes? Yes. Is he the master of our lives? Yes. Are we singing to him? Yes. Do we thirst to learn more about him? Yes. And are we at least trying to do his will? Yes. Is God the joy of our lives? Yes. Are we at least willing to share this joy with others, people outside? Yes. God wants to be everything to you, because anything else than God is less than the best. God took Israel out of Egypt, and that needs to happen out of That needs to happen to everyone. We all have our own personal Egypts, and that needs to be taken out. There's a crucial decision to every believer. Who will you trust to provide for you? Who will you trust? Today, we too have God's promise of redemption and salvation through Yeshua. Trust in God's provision. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward.